1 John chapter 5. As you remember, 1 John divides fairly simply into three basic parts, just for a simple outline. Those first two chapters dealing with walking in the light of God, or that experiencing the light of God in our lives and walking in it. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with walking in the love of God, or again, that experiencing the love of God in our lives and walking in that. And then in chapter 5 here, we have walking in the life of God. So John desires, you know, what his desire is in writing this. We've kind of covered those main things. We've got one more thing that's going to show up in chapter 5. This is the reason I've written to you. He doesn't left it to a lot of speculation. He tells us the reason for writing this. But his desire is that we would experience the fullness in our lives as believers, that we experience or have all the fullness and enjoy all that God has for us. John clearly reflects the heart of God as the Holy Spirit moves upon him to pen this letter. There's no doubt about it. I think this verse 13 really stands out. If you'll kind of jump ahead a little bit and look at verse 13, it really stands out as a key verse, especially in this particular chapter. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Pretty important for us. You know, there's nothing worse to me than being at a service, a funeral service, and getting up to do that service, talking with the family, and nobody really knows that person's spiritual life. It's a real bummer. You know, as a pastor, it's hard to, you know, you're wanting to bring comfort to the families, you're wanting to bring encouragement, but the best gift that we can give to other people is the reality of our experiencing everlasting life, or knowing that you know that you're going to see them on the other side. That's an awesome gift to give to people, that they would know. And it's important for us to experience that, to know that our loved ones, that they know Jesus, that they're going to be with Jesus when it's all said and done. And a lot of times that fullness of life is sought in a lot of different avenues to experience the fullness of life. And John's kind of settling the score once and for all, and we're going to kind of spend some time, because that's really what this chapter's about. It's about knowing God, walking with God, and therein is the fullness of life. There's so many different ideas and things to get involved in outside the body of Christ. There's so many things that are enticing to our flesh that interest us, and yet we won't find fulfillment. There is still that nagging emptiness that won't go away. And many of us who've come out of the world and come out of worldly lifestyles know exactly what that's like. It's just this emptiness that's there. And it's a God-sized void that he has designed in all humanity, that we would seek him out, that we would seek for God. And as we seek for God, we are led into the truth, and we find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ finds us. He makes himself known to us. But John wants us to know and to have confidence in our relationship with Jesus, to know that we have eternal life as believers, that we would be personally assured of that. There's no question marks. No, well, you know, I think so. I kind of made a commitment. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the confidence that you know. You find that he keeps saying that as we go through this. And you know. And we know by. And you know, so there's this assurance that we have. Not just insurance, but assurance that we have. We're assured in our hearts that we're flying right, that we're walking with the Lord, that God's got a purpose and a plan. He's moving in and through our lives. But this word eternal life, or really age abiding life, is not so new a term. You know, as we go on through, we find out other places in Scripture that this was mentioned. But the life that exists now on into eternity is ours. That's the concept of age abiding life. Age abiding life isn't just the idea of I'm going to die one day and then be with the Lord. Yes, that's true. But age abiding is life is also talking about a quality of life that is presently being experienced. A quality of life that's presently being experienced, and that we then just step on into the everlasting side of it. But it's that age abiding life that we're enjoying presently. Jesus was questioned one day in Luke chapter 18. Verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit at age abiding life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments." And he's saying, hey, are you acknowledging me as God? He's kind of setting the stage for him. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother." The young ruler says to him in verse 21, "All these I have kept from my youth." And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, you know, we've all heard maybe some messages, maybe, you know, where the focus is, you know, really give all that you have, you know, dig deep, gang, you know, it's just... Hopefully not in a Calvary Chapel, you haven't heard that, but, you know, there's gatherings where you can hear this kind of stuff being said. That's not what it's talking about. It's completely missing the point of it. This particular person, his particular issue was that he had a lot and he was very self-reliant. And he was reliant upon that. And that was what was in the way between him and a relationship with Jesus. That was the issue. The issue wasn't, you know... The problem wasn't having it, it was relying upon it and then allowing it to become an interference in his life. You see, the rich young ruler followed a good moral code. All the things that Jesus mentioned to him are kind of moral standards in our interaction with people. He had a good moral code, and yet he was not experiencing this age-abiding life. In other words, he was a pretty good guy. That's what we would term today. Yeah, this guy's a pretty neat guy. He's likable. He seems to do people right. He's, you know, so on and so forth. Seems like a pretty good fella. But he's missing something. He's not experiencing age-abiding life. And that's really what this whole chapter is going to be dealing with tonight. So Jesus just made it cut to the chase and got real simple with him. And Jesus said, basically, remove anything that is in the way between you and me and come follow me. Or come and find all of your life in me, all fulfillment for all eternity. In other words, everything is there in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. Not just a few things, not just maybe a couple of things, but all of that we need is encompassed in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think it's too bad for a lot of believers who end up allowing themselves to stuff themselves with a lot of other things, trying to fill that void. There's nothing wrong with enjoying other activities. I don't want to be misunderstood on this. But I really think that things need to be kept in their proper perspective so that we can enjoy that age-abiding life. And the proper perspective is Jesus first, everything else second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, on down the line. But Jesus first. I don't think you can experience the full fulfillment in marriage, in family, in life in general, with friends, with activities, or anything until you really know Jesus Christ. You don't really experience the fulfillment and the fullness of what God has. And it begins now and then carries on into eternity. But it's not just a hopeful thought later. Age-abiding life is present with us now, that we can enjoy that. He came to give us life, and that life abundantly. And so we know that that's God's purpose and his plan, his desire. So this is the key to life. All is found in him. Man, and yet how easy it is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to get caught up looking down other avenues to maybe find some form of fulfillment. And yet it's emptiness in comparison to the person of Jesus Christ. It has always been this way, that he is the key and that all is found in him. It has always been this way and it will always be this way. No great social program or reform is going to fix the problems in our society. It's not going to do it. Or else Jesus would have spoke about that. That's not the answer. The answer is found in him and him alone. Important. Let's keep that in the back of our minds as we go through this. Let's turn back to the beginning of our text in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So belief in Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, that's one of the keys. Belief in Jesus as the Christ. And by simple belief in Jesus as the Christ, that person has been born again and is now a child of God. So it kind of builds off of this premise that we believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You know, remember Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is standing there in Caesarea Philippi, and he talks to the guys and says, well, you know, who do men say that I am? And some say this, some say that. And then, well, you know, what do you guys think? You know, and that's when Peter piped and said, man, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that instant, his identity changed. He was no longer who he was, that Peter, that shifting sand, you know, is what his name meant. But no, now he's the rock. He's connected. He's a small rock, but he's still connected to the rock. And so that's important. It's no longer shifting sand. His identity changed. He was no longer just identified with himself. He's identified with Jesus Christ. So that, again, here we see that being reinforced as identifying with Jesus as the Christ, knowing who he is, and then being born again, and we are children of God. And if we love Jesus, we love the Father also. See, there are those that say, hey, we love God. The Jews believed salvation was only to them, and they believed in the one true living God. But that was the beginning and the conclusion of it for them. They were still looking and are today still looking for the Messiah. But John's saying, hey, no, wait a minute. If you love the Father, then you truly love the Father, then you would know the Son and you would love the Son. And so he's saying, boy, the two are one. They're inseparable. It's not just like some people say, well, Jesus only and that's it. Yes, it's Jesus only, but he's part of the triune Godhead. There's three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we know that we see it in this way, that if we love Jesus, we also love the Father. Our love for God is manifested by our love for one another. I think that's important as he says this to us. That, man, if we really love God, we are going to love each other. That's going to be the manifestation of the presence of God in our lives, is that we are going to have that agape for one another. That love that isn't a natural love. If you're sitting around trying to muster up that love for somebody, then you're going to be in trouble because it's not going to happen. You can't place it there. Only God can place it in your life. It's agape. It's something that comes from above. So our love for God is manifested by our love for one another, and it is also characterized by our lifestyles, so that our lives are doing those things that would be pleasing to God. What are these commandments to which John is referring? What's he talking about? Well, you flip over into Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. We can see a discussion that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were having with Jesus. But when the Pharisees, in verse 34, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "No, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, those two sum up. The first two commandments, the primary commandments, deal with our relationship with God. And the balance there deals with our relationship to one another. And so both are true. If you're right relationship with God, that right stand with God, you're going to have a right relationship with other people. You're going to be able to deal with people in a right way because you have a right relationship with God. You're going to see things the way God sees things. So whenever we have problems with others, we need to look in our hearts and make sure that we have a right standing with the Lord, that we're not getting sideways, so that we're able to maintain that right relationship. So as believers, this is not some heavy burden for us to live by. You know, it's not some, oh man, this big list of have-tos. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. Or no, it turns into the I get to's. I get to enjoy the presence of God in my life. I get to allow God to speak to my heart. I get to, all these things are I get to's, because it's the presence of God within us that really does it. His presence within us, our love for God and for others, comes from His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He does it in and through us. It's not something that you and I manufacture or work ourselves up into or somehow read a lot of self-help books so that we can do it. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be coming from His presence. Our belief in Him, our being born again, gives us the victory over our flesh. Those as we struggle with issues in our lives, I think it's important that we acknowledge by faith the finished work of the cross. And this causes us to have a joyful life, and we have victory over sin. See, because the whole concept that John's been talking about is that those who are born again don't practice sin, don't make that their life aim to just do whatever they want to do and practice things that they know are destructive. And so if we're not practicing sin, which is the objective here, not making the habitual practice of it, like I need to learn how to make 10 baskets, you know, from the free throw line in a row. Well, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to keep shooting from the free throw line. Dude, I'm practicing. I'm aiming at something. I'm practicing it. Well, it's the same concept, and we talked about that with sin, that you can go out and you can practice sin, trying to perfect an effort or do something in order to gain personal pleasure or something to appease the flesh. But that's not our objective any longer as we've been born again. And as we're caught up in the relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not going to be seeking those things and doing those things that just only bring us pleasure in that sense. Verse 6, let's go on. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You remember, we have several different times in Scripture where remember when He was baptized, we saw the Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove, and they could hear a voice thundering saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We also saw the similar instance on the Mount of Transfiguration. And He said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Didn't say, "Hey, get focused on the law and the prophets," did it? Said, "Hear Him." Jesus has something that's superior to the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of. And that message of grace that's available to us now is superior. Isn't that awesome? And the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are these three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And who is the Word? Who is the living Word? Jesus Himself. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son has this witness in himself. He who does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And the question says, well, okay, so what is the testimony? What is this? And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It can't be any more clearly stated, that God has given us this age-abiding life, and that this life is found in His Son. It is not found on any other possible way. And you know, we've memorized some of these verses. We know some of these verses, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. We memorize these, but this is where it all comes together. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is life. There, He is the only way to have any fulfillment in life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It couldn't be stated any more clearly to us. This is where it all comes together. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, His Spirit living in us is that testimony of the reality of the life-giving, life-changing of power of God. And it's through the death and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful when you think about that. That's where it all fits together, is that testimony of the reality of the living God and the power of God to change our lives. Many of us know from the past lives that we've lived that God can come in and take our lives and take away the sin and the desire for those things in our lives of sin and remove that from us. And we go on with the newness of life. That's radical. That is the Spirit dwelling within us. That life-changing power is the testimony of the reality of who God is and the power that he has to change lives. That's radical. We have a message of hope. It's not an empty, hey, I hope this works for you. No, it can work for anyone and everyone. We have to avail ourselves to it. It's that simple. It's there for everyone. I think that's so great. And there's no exclusions. It's there and available to everybody. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Dad. An affectionate term for just our dad. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That Spirit, his Spirit that dwells within us, bears witness with his Spirit that we are his. And that is the testimony, the life that God comes in and takes this life and changes it, and this bears that witness. And gives a testimony to others that, man, God can change your life too. That's so awesome. It's so awesome that we have a message of hope, a message of power, a message of love, a message of forgiveness and grace. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So all of life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, as stated again so clearly by Paul. He mentions it again in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell. And this is from when he was in Athens there, Mars Hill. And when he says this, is he was talking about the unknown God. That's what I want to talk about, the unknown God. That's what he focused in on. You know, the one that you guys are completely ignorant to, you know. He wants to boom, hone in right on that with him and talk to him about it. And he says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one body every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, and so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's powerful. Everything that we are, everything that fulfillment, everything that we want is going to be found, everything that we need in him. It's not in anything else. I can't be any more clear of how important that is, that you don't waste time seeking in your life to find fulfillment apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Job knows this to be true in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, in his hand, speaking of God, is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Also, the psalmist David says in chapter 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In you is the fountain of life. You know, I think about that as I watch people going to the gym, lifting weights, working out, trying to extend their life here. I'm all for staying in some kind of decent physical condition. I'm all for it and everything. But I just know that my hope isn't held in that. And yet I find so many people kind of trying to get to that point. I mean, it's pretty big right now. You know, self is a pretty big thing. It's been a big thing for a long time. But it's definitely very prosperous investment as far as our society goes. I remember I talked to a business guy. This was 19... probably right around 1980. And I remember talking to a business guy. He says, man, you know what? Self-products, you know, like hair salons, you know, salon-type things, and weight, you know, equipment things, all those kind of these, man, if you ever had any money, man, that's where you should invest it, because there's going to be a huge future in that coming up. And boy, how right was he, you know? All over, you know, we see all 24-hour day gyms going in, all this stuff going on. Man, people want to extend their, if they could find a way to get to the fountain of youth, and look at the things of the products that they try and come out with today, trying to restore or regain youth. I'm sorry, man, it's going downhill, man. You get to a certain age, you're going down the other way. And that's the way it is. That's the way these tents are designed. They only last so long. I personally don't want to overly prolong my existence in this tent. When God's done with this tent, I'm done. You know, I'll be ready to go. I'm all for staying in shape. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood on it, but I don't think the focus on just that is what it's all about. I think we miss the sight because people get caught up in if they could find the fountain of youth. But you and I know where we can find everlasting life. Age-abiding life, life of fulfillment and meaning, and is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Clear the path, man. Cut down the vines of debris that cross over the path and clear the path. Be clear with people. Tell them, hey, that's great, but you know what? I found everything I need in the person of Jesus Christ. Be honest with them. Be straight up about it. I am not missing a thing. You know, I every once in a while, I'll peek over and I'll see, wow, all the things going up, yep, just about the same as when I walked away from it 20 years ago. Everything looks like it's been going about the same as it's been going. Nothing's different. And it won't be different. Everybody's doing the same stuff they were doing. It's not brand new. Still trying to pack something in the void. You can't fill it. Only Jesus Christ. It's a God-sized hole that God designed that you would seek him out. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that. I love that question. Do you believe this? Then don't waste your time looking for other answers outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It's a waste of time. Man, I love it when people tell me how not to waste time. This is the direction. Good. Saved me a whole lot of time that I didn't need to waste. I got a lot of other things I'd like to do. If that's what it is, great. Colossians, Paul again says in verse 15 of chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Everything's held together by him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, or verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Some translations say the express image. I like that. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So we see all things are contained, held together. All things are in him and through him. And in him, we have our being. Everything is there in the person of Jesus Christ. No need to look further. Stay with that. Cultivate that. Let God do his will in your life. Back to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We talked about the first two verses in this, verses 14 and 15, regarding just the basics of our prayer life. And we kind of outlined some of the directives and some of the things that John mentioned to us that were real important about having a productive prayer life as far as keeping our lives pure, set apart for him and for his purpose. And we have confidence knowing that he's going to hear us, that we're praying in his will. And we talked about these different things regarding that. But then it goes on, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. And so he said, you know, it's kind of like, wow, okay. So it's this idea here, simply stated, of an intercessory prayer life. That you see somebody doing something, you go, wow, and you know they're a Christian, you know they're a brother, and you just, wow, that's crazy, man. And you just want to pray for them because you're concerned for their well-being, that God would minister to them and reveal to them, you know, hey, this is going to be a lead to bad things, man. Pull out of this. Get out of this situation or whatever it might be. And there are things that we see going on or we can recognize and say, ooh, man, that could lead to a bad situation. You know, maybe better rethink that. And, you know, that prayerful thought for someone, praying for them. And I think that's important. James says in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with like nature of ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So this concept is really that we're interceding for other people. God's not going to violate people's free will. So it's the matter of praying that God, you know, help them to see the situation the way you see the situation, that they would turn this over to you, that they would turn themselves back over to you. And we pray for them in this way. But there are those areas or there are those lines that someone could cross. And then there's no need to pray for them anymore. Ooh, wow, gosh, what do you mean, Jim? How am I going to know where that line is? You know, I don't know people's hearts. How do I know where the line is that, you know, I can pray for them? They might still get help. That person, too far gone. Don't pray for them anymore. You know, that's not what's being said here. You have to go back culturally to what's happening. I know a lot of you are thinking that. That, well, I've got both two lists going here. The people we can pray for and the people that are too far lost. You know, every one of us here, as we give our lives over to Jesus Christ, as we surrender our lives, are no doubt the byproduct of someone's intercessory prayer. Someone was interceding for you. Someone was interceding for me when I was living in darkness and distant from God. Someone had a heart for the Lord and had a heart for me and was willing to pray for me and to say, God, please, man, if there be any way, just bind Satan from Jim's life, just long enough that he could see you, Jesus, for the glorious lover of his soul that you are, the one who died for his sins. May he just see that and see you for, and I know that if he sees you for who you are, oh, he'll turn his life back over to you and he'll follow you. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would loose your spirit out upon his life, that the spirit would be loosed and that he would just return to the shepherd and the overseer of his soul. That's the prayer of intercession for that person that's wayward, strayed, dissonant from God, or lost in the world. That's the simple prayer that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe God hears those, acknowledges those, and that is the prayer for that person that might turn them back, that they might repent and come back to the shepherd of their soul. But not to pray for those who have committed sin unto death. You see, during their time period, we talked about the Gnostic heresy that was running rampant in their time period. Well, see, the Gnostics believed that eternity was not decided here on earth, but that eternity could be decided later. And see, so if that were their thought process, similar to different groups today that would be desiring to pray for people and pray for them to get them out of some form of a holding tank, as it were, or get them out of purgatory. There are those that believe that there are different compartments. This isn't biblical. That's not biblical. Jesus said it's appointed a man once to die, the Bible's clear, and then the judgment. Done. What you What people do with the person of Jesus Christ here on this earth matters for all eternity. Now, there is that place of time where that point is where someone has gone, they've calloused their heart, they've rejected the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that unmerited love and favor that God has for a person in grace, and that mercy that he has, not giving us what we do deserve, that they can resist this that God's wanting to do over and over and over again. And I tell you by experience, I know this by experience from callousing my heart, drinking and drinking and smoking dope and doing all kinds of things to just callous my heart, make myself numb so I don't think about any of this stuff, that I remember sitting there one day sitting on a bar stool, remember hearing just the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Lord ministering to me, Jim, you're getting distant, you're getting long way from the house, man. You're getting to the point where you're not going to be able to hear my voice anymore, man. Your heart's getting hardened. I didn't know the scriptures all that well at the time. I had a 13-year-old mentality of Jesus Christ, a 13-year-old person's mentality of Jesus Christ, because that was when I gave my life to the Lord and then just kind of started getting distant. I was in and out of a relationship with God for a while. I'd date him for a while, you know, and then I didn't, you know. That's the honest truth. That's the way it went. I was just kind of in and out of that relationship. But I did understand what it meant to have a relationship with the one true living God. And I'd gotten distant enough that I calloused my heart, you know, and hardened my heart against the Lord and built that layer after layer, that I was starting to get enough of a thick callous that it's like being seared with a hot iron, the Bible says, and that you really can't hear, or there's no more sensitivity to this work of the Spirit. Now, where is that line? In Genesis, the Bible's very clear. In Genesis, he says that my spirit will not always strive with man. Now, I didn't know that, you know, scripture at the time, and I'm pretty thankful because I probably just keeled over or something, you know, if I would have known. But that's what the Lord ministered to me. You're getting to the point where you can't hear me anymore. You know, you're going to get too far away from the house. You never make it home for dinner again. You're going to be lost, man. And the only good thing I ever had going in my life was the Holy Spirit. I had a conscience, and the only thing good I had going in my heart, in my life, was the Holy Spirit. And I was finally going to get to that point where maybe I was just going to resist God for that final time, and God say, okay, I guess you know, I don't want to force you to spend eternity with me and hang out with me. I mean, what fun is that? If you want to go to hell, go to hell. You have to work at it. You got to work at getting there. You got to consistently resist this message of God's love. And that he has a plan and a purpose for you. You got to consistently resist it. Say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like other people. I've had too many friends say they don't want to be like me. Those are bummer words for them. Because eventually we all fall to our knees and repent because we know who Jesus Christ really is, because God makes himself real to us. And whatever that takes, I pray that for every person that I know. When I come across people, I just pray, man, that they would meet Jesus Christ face to face. May they be the next Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. And I don't interfere, man. If it takes you got to skid on the pavement for a while, so be it. I got a pickup truck and a shovel. I'll swing on by and shovel you in when you're ready. That's what the Good Samaritan did, basically. I don't want to do that, but I'm willing to do that. Jesus said, hey, I want to steer you with my eye, man. I just want you to keep your eyes on me. I'll give you guidance and direction. Need be. We'll go on the brace in a bit, crank it around, and we'll steer you. Because he loves us. You can't, where can you run? Where can you hide from the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't escape. I know this by personal experience with this, and I share this from my heart, man. But this is God's purpose, his desire. He loves us. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And man, all of what I wanted was really found in the person of Jesus Christ. Peace, love, joy, fulfillment. All those things were in the person of Jesus Christ and much, much more above and beyond all that I could ever imagine or contemplate. And I think we're just on the tip of the iceberg, really, of what God's wanting to do. And that's exciting. But once you go past that point and reject the finished work of Jesus Christ and his grace, and once you pass from this life on into the hereafter, it's done. It's concluded. I was reminded of a conversation that I had with my mom, and she had asked me regarding her brother. And her brother really ended up living the life of a reprobate in his later years. this very, very scholarly man, very intelligent man, but just got so distanced from anything that had anything to do with God. And she said, you know, she asked me after he died a number of years ago, and she asked me after he died, you know, you guys, several of you have met my mom. You know, she's a sweet little older lady. And she just sat there and she goes, and she was upset. She goes, you know, what do you think happened to my brother? And I said, well, gosh, Mom, I knew where it was all going. Conversation. I said, you know, Mom, God's just. That's what I'm sure of. God's just. He'll do the right thing. He's a just God. What do you think? You know, we talked about it a little bit further. And I said, conversation came back in my court. And I said, well, you know, by anything that we've seen, you know, I don't know that we've really seen anything that would, you know, resemble anything that would give us, you know, any real hope. And, you know, her only concern was, man, I don't want him to be suffering. Yeah. Tears. Upset. I just don't want to be suffering. I said, you know, Mom, that's why I do what I do. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for anybody I love, and I don't even want it for people I don't care that much about. I don't want it for anybody. I don't want it for any person on the face of this earth. Eternal, forever separation and distanced from life and light and goodness and God. You see, life is a very fragile thing. It can end that quick for any of us. We got to cherish it. We got to hang on to it close because it can terminate quickly. Beyond circumstances, beyond our control. This is why I do what I do. I am sold out to this truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm sold out to the concept that only in Him will you find all the fulfillment. I've dug around. I've done my own exploratory stuff. It isn't there. It's only in the person of Jesus. And that was a waste of time. I'm trying to save everybody a whole lot of time. Hey, just go straight to the point. The point is Jesus Christ. People say, well, I can go through this, you know, 50 million step program. Maybe it's even 12. But you can go through some step program. And I'm saying, hey, man, I can save you a lot of time. Take one step. One step into the presence of Jesus Christ. Your life will never be the same. Give your life to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And so when you look at these things, this is what he's talking about. That person who might get so distanted that he doesn't know God anymore. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. You see, we can't light candles for people. We can't try and do anything for them to, you know, once they're gone into eternity. It's done. This is the significance and the importance of our lives now as we convey with people the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Because once it's done, it's done. There's no turning back. Now, only God knows the heart of a person, and I understand that. But boy, I know that isn't it great to know that you know that that person was walking with the Lord? Man, I love to do those services. You know, I was grieving for my wife's grandfather. But man, it was a great service. We had a great time. You know, Chris busts out his guitar and we're standing by the graveside just singing, you know, I'll Fly Away. You know, Johnny Cash style. It was great. And because this guy lived his life following God. He was a believer. An awesome, awesome older guy that walked with the Lord. Could barely read a Bible. Couldn't read very well. Had probably 7th or 8th grade, maybe 6th grade education. Very, you know, just limited. But man, had a great life. Had a great life. Because he loved God. That's so powerful. That's so awesome. Those are the kind of services we like to do. It's important. It's important what we do with Jesus Christ. It's important we ask the question, what is this all about? What's life all about? Well, life is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment is there. In verse 18, as we go on in our text, chapter 5, 1 John, we know that whoever is born of God does not practice sin. That's really what this is talking about. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. All the worldly things are under the sway of the enemy. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So be it. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The things of the world. You know, Isaiah, I like when you read through Isaiah, he says, man, you know, we got to level the high places. The high places were those places where they erected their little idols. They had the orchards of the forest, you know, where they'd go and worship their foreign gods. And so he says, man, I want to level, knock down the high places. That's a great prayer in your heart. Lord, get out the bulldozer. Call up my friend Biff. Drives a D9 cat, man. Just bring them on. Just level the high places, man. Just level it out. Knock down that stuff that's going to get in the way between me and you, Jesus. I want you to have you have your way and do what you want to do. We no longer practice sin. Jesus keeps us in his hand. I like that thought that we're to keep our contact with the world as light as possible. Just keep it as light as possible. There's a lot of stuff going on out there, man. Let's keep our contact as light as possible. I like what Jude said, his conclusion in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, having compassion, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, I would pray the sinner's prayer for every person that I possibly could. But you see, I can't. I can't pray that prayer for anybody but for myself. Only for me. And you can only pray that prayer in your heart for you. It doesn't matter how many times that you stand up or go up front or do this or do that. I'm talking about from the heart. It's talking about from the heart. When you pray that prayer, you could be with a million other people. You could be by yourself. You could be anywhere, anytime. But that is the prayer that changes our lives. That prayer of faith. Just saying, Lord Jesus, and why I say this is so that not only for just those who are here tonight, but for when we have people listening out on a radio program, and also for those who, you know, you come in contact with as a believer, that man, it's that simple prayer of faith that you share with them. Hey, ask Jesus to make himself real to you. Ask him. Ask him to make himself known to you. And invite him to come into your life. Because if he is real, then you want him. Because all of life is summed up in him. And he will forgive, and he will wash, and he'll cleanse, and you can experience the newness of life. Age abiding life is ours in Jesus Christ. That's from this time on into eternity, we experience the life of God. And we walk with him. Let's pray. Father, tonight we do thank you for that life that you've given us. That age-abiding life. Father, I pray for those who, Lord, may not know you, that listen to the study, that those who just need to get right with you, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them, that their hearts would become soft and pliable, that they would not resist the good things that you want to do. Lord, you have a great purpose and an awesome plan for every one of our lives. In Jeremiah, you said that you have given us a future and a hope. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we want to grab a hold of that for which you've grabbed a hold of our lives, as Paul said in Philippians, that we might please you with our lives, that we might bring you honor and glory, and that we might enjoy that age-abiding life that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for it. I pray for each person here right now that you would be with them, encourage them, strengthen them. That, Lord, they would know you and experience the fullness of what you have. Lord, that their obit would simply read, he or she loved God, and God loved them. Lord, isn't that awesome to know that someone could see that manifestation of your presence in our daily lives? As we commit and submit our lives to you. Be glorified, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.